Ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit here today as our teacher, our guide, that you would lead us into truth. Lord, we just ask right now you help us. Lord, we open our hearts to you. We open our ears to you. But Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see in your word exactly where we need to grow, areas that we need to increase in, areas where we need to grow. Lord, we trust you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. We're talking today, we're doing a tune-up on kingdom finances and giving. And you know, when it comes to a tune-up, you take your car in for a tune-up. Well, back in the old days, they would put a timing light on the timing belt. Remember that? Some of you older guys remember they put that timing light on. Well, if nothing's out of alignment, but then no adjustments needed, right? And so it is with a subject like this. We have an amazing giving church. Honestly, behind the scenes, I think you guys blow people's minds. We have guest speakers come in and we give them offerings. I know they're many times more than they get at other places that are much bigger than our church because you guys know how to give. So this message is not an indictment saying give more. It's a refining, amen. It's a increase in understanding of what God lays out in his word in the area of kingdom finances. And how many of you know if we get our life in alignment with him, everything will be fine on the horizontal level, amen? Vertical alignment is so important. It's so critical. So this tune-up today is for some of you. It's going to be, you know, refine here, adjust there, something new here. But we always, again, we always approach the Bible as revelation, yes, not information, yes, amen? Yes. Information says, I already know it. But revelation says, I don't care if I've read it 1,000 times. On 1,001, I might see something new I never saw in this book. Amen? On any topic. So that's the way we approach this. Well, usually when I teach on tithing, I start in Genesis chapter 14, don't I? Those of you that have been around a while, I usually come around to this subject about once a year, and we usually jump right into Genesis chapter 14. And this time this week as I was preparing, I said, Lord, you know, I need to hit it from a fresh angle. I don't want to just jump in and preach what I've always preached. But so he kind of took me a chapter before. And in chapter 13, if you want to take, well, it's not that different, but it is one chapter over. So Genesis 13, if you want to turn in your Bibles, that was funny to somebody. Well, praise the Lord. Genesis 13, that's where we're going to begin today. Because Genesis is a book of beginnings. Genesis is a book of firsts. For example, the word tithe or tithes is mentioned first in the book of Genesis. The word Hebrew is mentioned for the first time in the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It's a beginning. It's also a book of first. It's very important to understand. And when you read Genesis, read it really slow because there's some amazing things in there. Amen. A lot of firsts. And you know, the people of Hebrew, this is a little open book test real quick for some of you that have been here the last couple of weeks. The word Hebrew means the people from across the river. I heard it in the back there. Someone in the back said it. Yeah. Because it referred to the people who came from the land of Ur, U-R, Ur, over there by Babylon, near Iraq, and they came across the Euphrates River into Canaan land, or Israel. That was Abraham and his bunch. They were called the Hebrews, the people from across the river, right? That's who they were. All right. So in Genesis chapter 13, are you there? Genesis 13, 8. There's a quarrel that has arisen because God is blessing Abram so much and he's blessing his nephew Lot so much, there's not room to contain it. And these are guys that are farmers. Their sheep are grazing and their sheep are running into each other and they're running out of pasture. They got a problem on their hands. And look at what it says in verse 8. Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and between your herdmen and my herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord and like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself. Underline that phrase, for himself. Who was Lot thinking about in life? He chose the whole plain of the Jordan Valley and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Now, as I said, I usually start in Genesis chapter 14. The story in Genesis 14, which you can go back and read later, is about a battle. This battle took place between four kings and five kings. Four kings rebelled against the head of the five kings, Kedur Laomer, the old French name we studied last time we were there, Genesis 14. And King Kedur Laomer was subjugating people to heavy taxation, and they wanted to break free. Which is, you know, this is such a clear picture. You know, people say, is the Bible relevant to us today? Oh, yeah. What do people talk about most at the water cooler at work? My house taxes just went up, you know? I mean, it's Kedur Laomer all over again. And so Genesis 13, we see, you know, Lot has an issue here, and his issue is greed, selfishness. We wouldn't even have the story of chapter 14 if it weren't for brother Lot. Because the story of chapter 14 is these kings went to battle, and in the process, the king of Sodom, his whole town was raided by this other king, and that king swept away all his goods and swept away Lot in the process. Lot got kidnapped. But see, and we would, you know, this story might not have even been in the Bible if it weren't for the fact that Lot was selfish, and he chose for himself the well-watered valley of the Jordan to go off, and he separated from his uncle. Look at Abram's magnanimity. I love that word. Say that with me. Magnanimity. The bigness of heart in Uncle Abe. He says, look, if you go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left. He opened up everything before him. And look what God says. I wasn't going to read these verses, but this is so cool. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram after Lot separated from him, lift up your eyes. Look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, all the land. Say, all the land.
All the land.
Which you see, I will give to you and to your offspring. God said, don't worry about it, Abraham. I know what just happened. Old selfish Lot took the best for himself. But God says, I'm going to give it to you all. So we're talking about giving. And we're going to start off by talking about the heart. The heart of the matter. Lot's greed cost him dearly. Lot lost his son-in-laws. He had two daughters. They lost their husbands. Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt. When she looked back, I always wonder what that meant, the looking back, the pillar of salt thing. And then I got to thinking about, you know, Lot, someone reminded me as I was studying this, they said, you know, Lot chose his wife most likely from Sodom. We don't know where his wife came from, but she was likely from that town. Because he was single when he and Abraham separated. So he probably found his wife in Sodom or Gomorrah, whichever was worse, and got his wife from there. And so she looked back. In other words, her heart was saying, I don't want to leave my town, my people, my past. She was attached. And you know, we've shared with you in weeks previous, and I don't know who this is for, but there's probably some people in here struggling with this. You need to be careful who you associate with. Sometimes God calls you out and singles you out from your family, anoints you. You know, David, his family was very antagonistic toward him, but he was anointed to be king. God singled him out. Sometimes God separates you from family. Now, God is all about family. Don't get me wrong. I'm not opposed to family, but sometimes I'm talking about in the Lord. Say, in the Lord.
In the Lord.
When you're following Jesus, there may be a path, a season in your life when you have to walk alone.
That's right.
And you got to leave family. You got to leave goods. You got to leave houses. You got to leave it all behind. Well, Lot's wife wasn't willing to do that. He lost his wife as well. His descendants were cursed. His descendants were the two groups of people known as the Moabites and the Ammonites. His two daughters got pregnant by him, and you can read about it yourself. Anyways, it was an incestuous relationship. It was a cursed thing in their family from the get-go, but their children, their offspring, became the Moabites. And we read about the Moabites. This is an interesting commentary on them in Deuteronomy. Turn over there to Deuteronomy chapter 23 real quick. Deuteronomy 23. Look what it says about the Moabites. This is also portrayed in season 2, episode 5 of The Chosen. When Jesus and his bunch walk into this church in this little town, I forget the name of the town. Someone can shoot that out to me. Wadi Kelp. That's it. Wadi Kelp. They walk into this little town synagogue, and Jesus says, I'm kind of hungry. I'm kind of hankering for a small town church service today. So he walks into this synagogue on the Sabbath, and these guys are reading from the Bible. And you can tell church is so boring. People are falling asleep over in the window. This guy with the crippled hand is falling asleep. If you look close, he's falling asleep in church. It's hilarious. And the guy's reading, no one who is of a forbidden marriage may enter the tabernacle of the Lord. Some of you that saw it, it's pretty funny. Anyways, Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. No one, no Ammonite, no Moabite. I'm reading now, I'm not just quoting The Chosen. Or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. And here's why, verse 4. For they did not come to meet you, with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. He's talking about here when the Israelites came out of 400 years of bondage, when they left Egypt, the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were essentially cousins, right? Because Lot was Abraham's nephew, right? Abraham's son was Isaac. So Isaac and Lot would have been like cousins. And Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 tribes. So when the 12 tribes left Egypt, these Moabites and Ammonites did not meet them in the desert to greet them and say, hey, we're your brethren. Here's some supplies. Here's some basic necessities, right? He didn't say they didn't meet you with silver and gold. He said they didn't meet you with bread and water, the very basics. Notice how chintzy they are, these Moabites. See, it runs in the family, doesn't it? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Your grandpa was greedy. Your pa was greedy. You got to do some breaking away to get that greed out of your family. I'm telling you, it's not easy, is it? Nobody here is confessing today. Lord Jesus. All right. So the Moabites were chintzy. I want to say this about tithing, because tithing is the very basic fundamental stone that we start with in kingdom finances. It's like your training wheels on your bicycle. And if you're not faithful in the tithe, it's very unlikely you'll be generous in other areas of your life. That's just the truth. Because getting your life in alignment properly with regard to money starts with honoring God. Let me ask you a question. Who controls the world's wealth for the most part in this day and age we live in? When you look around the world, when you look at the commercials on television, who's got the bulk of the wealth? The children of darkness or the children of light? Well, that's an easy test. Come on, tell me. Children of darkness. Who did God put the wealth of the world? You know, this world is just loaded with wealth. You think about these phones. I mean, Apple just got rich off a little plastic brick that we all carry with us. And what's it made of? Plastic. Where does plastic come from? The earth. Somebody got digging in the dirt one day and they discovered plastic, you know? And then they make these phones and they made a fortune off us because we all got to have a phone. I mean, people in the poorest countries in the world have a phone. But the wealth of the world, for the most part, is in the hands of the wicked. The wealth is in the earth. Who did God put it there for? I mean, come on. Why did he put that wealth in the earth? For heathen to get a hold of it and just live selfishly like Lot and watch their life come to ruin? No. It's for the children of light. It's for the purposes of God. It's for the kingdom. Amen? It's for kingdom purpose and our enjoyment. God delights for his children to have a good time with money. He doesn't mind you having money as long as money doesn't have you. You know, when God sent the children of Israel into the promised land, the first battle they came into was with which town? Jericho. Jericho was the first city to be conquered. And God said of that city, he said, this one's mine. Hands off. You come across silver, you come across gold, you destroy it all. Yeah. In that sense of destroying, there was an Old Testament principle of it was given to destruction. That means it was sacrificed as unto God. In other words, no one else is going to get the benefit from this. This is for God. Jericho represented the tithe. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented the tithe. God said, hands off. That one's mine. Why did he do it? He puts it in place to see if we will honor him. And of course, we know the story. Naughty Achan. Right, Ronnie? My sister wrote a song. She wrote all kinds of children's songs about the Bible. Naughty Achan, naughty Achan. You could quote the rest of it. I don't remember the rest of the words, but Achan just couldn't keep his hands off that gold in Jericho. And it cost him, and it cost the nation. When we look in the Word of God, I want you to turn over to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. So we're going to look at a couple of verses there. You know, the famous passage on tithing, Malachi chapter 3, everybody knows it that's been in church for any length of time because they always quote from it. Nothing wrong with that. But the whole book of Malachi, there's a theme or a thread that runs through that book all throughout the chapters, not just chapter 3. And you'll see this theme all throughout it, and it's this idea of honor. Honor. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, right before Matthew, Malachi. Malachi 1:6, God says this, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If I am a father to you Israelites, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect that is due me? Look at chapter 2, verse 2. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, or fear my name, or give glory to my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, but for you who revere or honor my name, or fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Who does he do that to? Those who fear his name, those who honor his name. All throughout the book of Malachi, we see this principle. God is shaking his people. God has a right to correct his people, does he not?
Yes.
And so if you need correction this morning, receive it in love. There's no condemnation, amen? There's no curse that can come against you unless you do the wrong thing. Now, Jesus came to redeem us from the curse, but I'm telling you, as believers, we can position ourselves for bad things. It doesn't mean God cursed us. It means we positioned ourselves incorrectly. And that incorrect positioning can open the door to curse. And God says here, if you'll honor me, I'll take care of that curse thing. Okay? Are you with me? It's real simple. It's an easy fix for the curse. And so let me put it this way. Financial prosperity, financial healing begins with the heart.
Yes.
In your heart, you choose to honor God. You choose to respect God and his ways. And in that heart change, I'm telling you, it can correct your pocketbook. I'm all for giving to people who are in need, but so many times people who are in need, honestly, what they need is more than a handout. They need some heart correcting.
Amen.
And it comes through the word of truth. If I was to write a book, and maybe I will one day, I don't know that the Lord has told me to, but it's been on my mind too, a book called Saving America. And if I was to write a book called Saving America, one of the first chapters, or if not the opening chapter, I would say to save this country is go back to honoring God. We're the most prosperous nation on earth, and yet we've got this horrendous debt hanging over our head. Are you kidding me? You know, we've still got poverty issues, all this stuff. What's the problem? Honor God.
Yes.
Yes, you may be prosperous, but if you're not honoring him first with the tithe, which is his, there's a problem. There's a problem. Look over at Revelation chapter 4. That's all I'll say about that. We're going to be happy. Revelation 4, verse 11. Because when it gets down to it, honestly, the way we handle money really shows how we handle God, which is really a form of worship.
Yes.
It's a form of worship. You would never think that, you know, when you're talking to somebody again, if you're talking to somebody, they got all kinds of money trouble. Honestly, what could be going on behind the scenes is idolatry. They're worshiping things. They love that. You know, I'm going to fill in the blank X car payment or X truck payment. I'm not knocking any type of vehicle you drive or any type of vehicle, period. But they love that thing so much, they'll get in such debt, it'll just sink them. Why? It's idolatry. It's idolatry. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Say that. Glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure, not our pleasure, Thy pleasure, they are and were created. You're for his pleasure. You're not for your own pleasure. Now, I want to tell you something. God's more delighted to give you things than you could. He's better to you than you'd be to yourself, honestly. So don't worry about that. But the Bible says here, we are created for his pleasure. So we just got to get our priorities in alignment. I'm for his pleasure. I'm not for my own pleasure. You know, in the world, people without Jesus, they make gods out of everything. They make gods out of money. They make gods out of everything. And John comes along at the end of the New Testament, and he's writing all about love. People love to hear about love. It's just such an easy subject, you know, for the most part. And then he gets to the end of his book, and he says this shocking statement. It's almost like telling a three-year-old, one more reminder from Grandpa, don't rob banks. He says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. What? You've been writing about love the whole book, John, and all of a sudden out of the blue, seemingly, he says, keep yourself from idols. Why? Because where your heart is, that shows who you're worshiping. And it must be easier to rob banks and fall into idolatry than we thought possible. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it. Keep yourselves from this. In other words, it's easy to fall trapped to it, even for Christians. What do we worship? Keep yourself from idols. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. The tune-up is happening. I can feel the tweaking right now in the room. It's happening in your heart, your mind. Because again, money trouble boils down to many times heart trouble, attitude trouble with your finances. And it starts with a right approach. If you'll get the approach right, I'm telling you folks, everything will come into alignment. It may not happen overnight, but it will align. And 1 Timothy 6 talks about some alignment issues related to money. Let's look at it together here. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Are you with me? I'm reading in the King James. I think they hit the nail on the head here in their translation. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Wow. That's a strong statement. You know, you got prostitution in an area. You got gambling in an area. You got heavy drinking in an area. You got drug addiction in an area. What does it all boil down to? Somewhere, somehow, the boiled down root is somebody in that bunch loves money. That's what it's saying right there. The love of money is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Case in point, Lot.
Yes.
Lost it all. Why? Because he chose for himself the well-watered gardens of the Jordan Valley. Skip down to verse 12. A very famous verse we hear quoted often in church. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Well, in the context, Paul's saying, stay away from the love of money. Careful. This is how you fight in faith. Look down at verse 17. Verse 17. Charge those that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. That's pride. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who does what? He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Again, there's the heart of God. God does not have an issue about his children having good things. In fact, those good things were intended for us. Are you with me? Until you, well, okay, here's a correction. This is going to take like a pipe wrench to make this tweak right here in some of you's head. If you don't like wealth and you don't like wealthy people, we're going to have to correct that or you'll never be wealthy. If you got a hang up, you know, for years, I was guilty. We'd be driving through a neighborhood and I'd, you know, look over, see this nice mansion looking of a house. Yeah, that's a nice house, but I know they're not happy. They don't have the Lord. They're not happy in there. What was I doing? I had an issue with wealth. Why can't you have both? I have a book at home called How to Be Happy Though Rich. Why can't you be happy and be rich? Did you know it's possible? It's greed that's the problem. That's what we read in 1 Timothy 6:10. It's the love of money. Money is not the problem. It's the heart.
Amen.
So for some of you in here this morning, the tweak one required is, I got to get over my hang up with money. Some of you have never had it and you're hung up and you point the finger at people that have it. There's a movie called Pride and Prejudice. It's a good chick flick. And in that movie, the heart of the issue here is this poor family. They got some, you know, well, I mean, Keira Knightley's not a bad-looking daughter. They got some decent-looking daughters, but they're being courted by these guys who are rich, and they're not that rich, right? And so the issue is, you know, they've had this attitude, this prejudice. That's where the name Pride and Prejudice comes from. The rich guy's kind of arrogant acting, which he plays the part well, but and the young gals that are wanting to get married, wanting to have a good husband, but they got a little prejudice toward rich people because they grew up in poverty, and it's so true to life. Art imitates life, after all, doesn't it? And if you've grown up and you've not had, as I said, maybe you had a greedy grandpa and a greedy father, and so you grew up under poverty, a poverty spirit. You know, man, I could teach on this all day. Poverty spirit starts with an attitude. Some of the poorest people on earth are greedy. They just don't have the wealth because their heart's not right. But in their heart, they're given to the love of money. But it's just not working for him. I mean, Lot's a case in point. He started off with a lot of, you know, he chose the Great Valley, but boy, he lost everything. So he got to a point of poverty quick. So you got to get past this mindset of, I hate rich people. I hate nice cars. I hate big houses. You got to get over that because God wants that for you.
Amen.
If you're born again, you're a child of God in here. God wants good stuff for you.
Yes,
he doesn't want you to have, he doesn't want that good stuff to have you, but he wants you to have it. That's a whole sermon in itself. All right, let's move on. So I want you to go back. If you've never read Genesis 14, go back and read it later on your own time. Read it slowly. Read the whole chapter. It's the chapter in the Bible where tithing is mentioned for the first time. And it's a very fascinating story. But again, God is concerned about your heart. God starts with the heart. Okay, four types of giving. Real quick, I'm going to go through these. Not going to keep you long. There are four types of giving in the kingdom of God that we teach here at Believers Fellowship. One is, again, as we've mentioned already before, tithing. Tithing is introduced prior to the law of Moses. It's found in Genesis 14. It is an eternal principle. It is a principle based on Abraham's response to a priest named Melchizedek there in Genesis 14, who represents who?
Jesus.
Good. Stay with me. He represents Jesus, and Abraham gives him a tenth of all this plunder he's just taken in battle. It's the first mention of a tithe. He wasn't commanded to do it. He did it from his heart. And I want to say this. Tithing is, from what I can see, and this was my disclaimer for my foundations class today, again, because anytime you approach the subject like who is God in the Bible, we have a limited understanding, do we not? Okay. So from what I can see of the Bible and what I can see in life, tithing is an eternal principle that began before the law of Moses. It has superseded the law and goes on into the church age, the age of grace we're living in. You can choose not to participate in it, but I'll tell you what, statistics show people who don't tithe struggle financially. And people who do are blessed. So tithing is the beginning of where we start with kingdom financial relations with the Lord. Tithing means 10%. You hear people say, well, I pay my tithes at church, and they give 2% to the Lord. That's not a tithe. The word tithe actually means tenth. And interesting, our money system is based on what? Tens. Tens, hundreds, thousands. It's all based on the decimal system of our money system is even based on tens. And so God knew what he was doing when he instituted the tithe. It's 10% of what you've made. In Malachi 3, are you near Malachi? No, you're in Timothy. Let's go back to Malachi real quick. We're going to read that famous passage in Malachi 3 that relates to tithing, where God corrected his people. He did a tune-up on them in Malachi 3 for their finances. Malachi 3, and we're looking at verses 8 through 12. Malachi's right before Matthew. Just go Matthew and then back a little bit. Malachi 3, 8. Will a man rob God? That's a really, really delicate question to ask. Yet you have robbed me, God says, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? And God says, in tithe and offerings. Now, if you've been in the Lord a while, you should make note of that, not just tithes. Amen. But God said his people robbed him in offerings. In other words, there's times and seasons in our life when God is due a thanksgiving offering. If you don't give it, you're robbing him.
Amen.
All right, let's move on. And verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. The whole nation had been robbing God. What does he say in verse 10? Underline this first word, bring. Bring. He didn't say give. Why? Because the tithe already belongs to the Lord.
Yeah. That's right.
He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you shall not have room to have or contain it. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Listen, there are times in your life when things start to break down around your house. The enemy will come to challenge you on this, but he has no right to if you're a tither.
That's right.
God says, I'll rebuke the devourer. So you start to see things breaking down. You say, hold it.
Mm-hmm.
Tithers' rights right here. God rebukes the devourer for my sake. You cannot, Satan, and you draw the bloodline right there. You draw the line in the sand and say, no, sir. This is the promise right here. God says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. He will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before its time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. And I can tell you, among tithers, there's a contentment in life. We all want more, but you know, a tithing believer is someone who is content. Of course, we have goals, we have aspirations, but there's a restfulness in them, is there not?
Yes.
There's a rest in your heart that says, I'm so blessed. I could stop today. I don't need another thing. God has blessed me to this point. I'm blessed.
Yes.
There's a contentment there. They're not eaten up with greed. God says there'll be a delightsome land. It's a delightful place to come to when you honor God first. Now listen, God says here, the tithe is mine. That's why he says, bring the tithe. God, it's a very unique form of giving because God hands us the keys to his car and then asks us to drive the car up and give the keys back to him. That's what he does. It's like a valet. A valet goes and gets your car and he brings the car to you. He doesn't own the car. He doesn't walk up and say, I'm giving you a car for your birthday. What do you think of me? No, he doesn't do that. He knows he's given you simply back that which is yours. And when we bring the tithe to the Lord from our income, you make $1,000, you set aside the first 100. There's a tweak for some of you right there. What's the first check you write when you sit down, you get paid on Friday? What's the first check you write? It ought to be the tithe.
Amen.
Plain and simple, it's his, number one. And two, he deserves honor. He deserves first. When a man walks up to a door at a mall or walks up to a door at a store or whatever, if there's a lady walking up, what does he do? He should let her go first. Why? It's a sign of honor. And so we honor the Lord with our first. Amen. The first tenth we give to him. It's a matter of the heart, folks. It's not legalistic. This is a matter of the heart. It's from your heart saying, God, you first. And I'm telling you, your mind, your habits, your old ways, whatever, the world will push on this constantly. That's why I'm saying we could do this tweak, this tune-up once or twice a year, and I usually do, okay? Because sometimes it's just a matter of reminding you, the Lord gets his first. He's worthy of honor, amen, as he said all through Malachi. Listen, this rebuked devourer he talks about, it's priceless.
Amen.
Again, you ask tithing believers, tell me about your experience with the devourer. I'll tell you about my experience with the devourer. God has rebuked him time and time again. You know, I was in this near car accident. I should have been killed. God rebuked the devourer. This doesn't just carry into finance, folks. This carries into your life. Now, tithing is not you paying off Tommy the knuckle so he won't come your way from God. Tithing does not pay God off. Tithing positions you for the blessing. Here, I'll use this illustration right here. Open heaven.
Yeah.
Tithing positions you. It does not pay off God so he won't curse you. There's a difference. Make sure you got that mindset straight. It's positioning yourself. We don't earn God's favor, but we position ourselves to receive it.
Amen.
It's always a whosoever will. God doesn't play favorites. He does not play favorites. But he does have a door. You got to pass through the door.
Yes.
That whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. But they got to, what? They got to believeth on him. They got to go through the door. It's a whosoever. Tithing is an opportunity for you to position yourself. I always say this when we teach on tithing. You'll never be able to afford it till you start it. Because until you start it, your experience in life, whether you know it or not in your mind, but subconsciously, I think everybody knows that that's not tithing, you're under a curse. Because you're not honoring God with the first. That's not an indictment against you. It's just, this is a tweak. This is, we just get ourselves under the flow.
Right.
You know, I mean, if it's hailing, one time a couple years ago, there was a hailstorm. I was home. I was my off day. Terry was at work in Houston. It was my day off. So I was home on the weekday. Me and the dogs were there. And all of a sudden, man, like softball size ice balls just fell from the sky. And I'm looking out the window thinking, Rachel's car, I don't remember where Rachel was that day, but her car was parked out there in the street. It wasn't in the garage. I was thinking, any minute, that thing's just going to get destroyed by these. It was like the gods were raining baseballs on the earth. It was so funny. But, you know, not one ball broke through that car, the window. Why? God rebukes the devourer.
Amen.
I'll even go this far. It's May 2022. If you're in here and you're not a tither, if you'll start now and you'll keep good records, if by the end of the year your life is not improved in some way to where you can go, God has been faithful, God has changed the course, things are changing now, things are improving now. If it's not, I'll give you every tithe check back you write from now till Christmas. I'll do it. I'm like LifeLock. Give me your social security number, you know. I'm telling you, I don't have any hesitation making you that offer from this pulpit. I don't care if there's 10 of you, 20 of you, because I know what will happen if you'll do it with the right heart. You'll see things that have been breaking down around your life. All of a sudden, the door's shut. The hedge is up. The protection's there against the devourer. And life will start to increase. I always say this when we talk about kingdom finances. God is not a get-rich-quick scheme. But if you'll give him time and your faithfulness, you will see him prosper you.
That's right. Amen.
What's unique about tithing too, I could go on all day about tithing, but I won't. But I want to say this. Tithing is a unique slide scale form of giving. If you make $1,000, your tithe is $100. But let's say you get a really, really big raise, and next month you make $10,000. Well, the tithe of $10,000 just changed dramatically. What is the tithe of $10,000? And what's in that thousand? A comma. All of a sudden, your tithe check next month has a comma in it. That's exciting when your tithe check has a comma. That's so exciting. If you've never believed God for that, I want to encourage you. Believe God for the day that your tithe check has a comma in it. It's exciting. But see, along the way, it's a sliding scale faith builder. Because, you know, it was easy when you made $1,000 to write a check for $100. Well, it wasn't necessarily easy, but it was a start. But now that your tithe check has a comma in it, you go, your flesh starts to go, you kind of suck the air out of the room for a moment. You think, wow, my tithe is $1,000. That's a lot of money. But see, God just stretched your faith. God just brought you up to a new level. Would be the day that comes in this congregation that our tithe checks have two commas in them.
Yes.
Yes. Woohoo! I'm believing for that day.
Yes.
Hallelujah. That's exciting. Let's move on. We have three other types of giving to cover, and Luby's is calling for some of you. The next type of giving we're going to talk about briefly, just really quick. I'm going to hit these real quick, okay? Turn to Exodus chapter 22. We're going to look at first fruits giving. This is a very unique type of giving. Most of us haven't been taught on this, but this principle is so powerful. I want to cover it real quickly with you. Exodus 22 and verse 28. No, I'm sorry, verse 29. Exodus 22, verse 29 and 30. Are you there? Okay, Exodus 22, 29. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liqueurs. That's like, you know, you're in those days it would have been the wine from their vineyards. The firstborn of your sons. What? God wants the firstborn of our sons? You shall give unto me, says the Lord. Likewise shalt thou do with thy ox and thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with its dam or its mother, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. Well, by the way, later God made an adjustment. You can find that in, I think it's Numbers. Let's look over at Numbers real quick. Numbers 3:13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 3:13. Because you say, wow, that's weird. God wants the first son born in a family. And he corrected that. Not corrected it, but he clarified it, I should say. This is not the correcting verse, but let's read it anyways. Numbers 3:13. Because all the firstborn are mine, for on the day that I smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine they shall be. I am the Lord. There's another verse. I believe it's in Leviticus. Anyways, God clarifies it, and he says, instead of giving your firstborn son, I'll take the Levites. So God took a whole tribe called the Levites, and he said, they will be for me as if your firstborn son. Okay? So anyways, he clarified that in another verse. You can look that up on your own. But God says here, the firstborn of your children, the firstborn of your beast, your cattle, they're mine. Now think about this. Old Bessie gives birth, and she has a male. Do cows have male cows? Yeah, I guess they do. Yeah, bull calf. Thank you, Ross. They have a bull. I'm not a farmer. And they have a male baby. And God says, I'll take the first. Well, in your mind, for you to offer the first, your mind is saying, well, what if Bessie never has another male? Because, see, the male has the power to reproduce, right? I mean, watch the movie Secretariat. They got paid big bucks at the end of the movie for the horse that could reproduce all these great racehorses. So the male that God is asking for is the power of reproduction. And God says, I'll take the first. So it's a huge trust issue, this idea of a first fruit offering. In other words, you say, let me put it in modern terms. You have a business, manufacturing business, and you diversify. Now all of a sudden you have a wing of your company that's a delivery service. You were manufacturing widgets before. Now you're all of a sudden you're taking up the UPS kind of role. You're starting a new branch in your business. And the first check that comes in, the first profit that comes in from that new channel of income, that would be an example of a first fruit offering. You've never been blessed in this area before. You've never had this before. And God says you take that first offering, that first fruit of that new prosperity that's coming, that new channel, if you will, and you offer that to me. Well, most people are doing good to tithe. I mean, this is like, you know, how many of you have never heard of first fruit offerings? I never had. Oh, you've all heard of it? You've been around here a while. Okay, so we teach it about once a year. But anyways, first fruit offerings, you diversify. In other words, your income diversifies. I had this, giving a personal example, when I left the piano business last August and stepped into pastoring here full time. I took the increase of going from a part-time pastor to a full-time pastor, that difference in income to me as my monthly paycheck, I gave that first lump back to the church. That was my first fruit offering. What does that do? That positions you, again, I'm not buying off God, I'm positioning myself and saying, this channel, I want this channel to be blessed. This new channel of income in my life, I want it to be blessed from here forward. I'll trust you, God. It's a one-time offering of trust, saying, I want you to bless the whole channel. And folks, look at Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. You just got to read this.
Oh, yeah.
This is like the authoritative verse on first fruit offerings. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. It's so powerful what God says he'll do. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance. See, it's not just singing a song. God's concerned about our substance, our wealth. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns, verse 10, be filled with plenty. Your presses, that's the wine presses in their day, will burst out with new wine. So God says, you got a new channel happening in your life, a new stream of income. I want it to burst out. I don't want it to just, God doesn't want you to just do so-so in your business. He wants you to explode. A couple of you are going to get it.
Yes.
God wants your business to explode. I've shared with you before the guy that back during World War II, he made earth movers. Somebody can tell me his name again.
Letourneau,
thank you. This Letourneau guy got a hold of this. He started off tithing, gave 10% of his income to the Lord. By the end of his life, he had flipped the tithe, was giving 90% to the Lord and living off the 10. An incredible, incredible life story. Why? Because he learned to honor God first. And things just exploded. I mean, he made all kinds of widgets and gadgets and things that helped us win the war in Europe. All these tractors and earth movers. They said they moved more earth with his machinery. That's the stuff that won the war, was the machinery that Letourneau built. Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord?
Yes.
Some of you need to set your sights higher because you're so used to living hand to mouth. You're so used to living paycheck to paycheck. You're so used to living on this level. And God's saying, I want to take you higher. Why? Because he's got kingdom purposes and the heathen aren't going to give to it. But you will. I believe in you will. So God raised up some millionaires in this church. God raised up some amazing business people in this church. Why? Not just for self, but for the kingdom.
Yes.
We need a building. We need a youth building. We need all kinds of things for the kingdom.
Amen.
So the gospel can get out.
Yes.
For generations. I'm excited about the generations. I got a new generation coming. I got a grandbaby in the oven. Generations are happening around here.
Yes.
And see, so what we're building today is not just for us. It's for generations.
Amen.
Generations to come. Well, there's two more forms of giving. I'm just going to give you references. You're going to have to take notes and go back and look at it yourself. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given to you. Press down, shake it together, running over, men shall give under your bosom. That is what? That is faith seed giving. That's the third type of giving in the kingdom. Faith seed giving.
Yes.
Faith seed giving says this, I need a harvest. I'm going to plant a seed by faith. This is not my tithe. This is not a first fruit offering. This is a faith seed based on my need. Hey, a farmer, if he's hungry, he does what? He plants corn. And so if you're hungry financially, you need to look for some ground to plant some seed in. Find a ministry. It could be this church. It could be we're a budding ministry, budding, B-U-D-D-I-N-G. We are growing, budding, blossoming. We're going to be so fruitful one day, I can imagine. We're going to touch the nations. I know it.
Amen.
But we're budding. I know we're not there yet. So there's ministries already out there that are good soil. And you pray and ask the Holy Ghost, say, where do I sow that seed? I tell you, I know some soil. Terry and I have some soil, and we know exactly where to run sometimes when it's time to plant a faith seed. We know exactly where to put that seed. We've seen amazing harvest come by faith in certain seed soil. Certain soil we plant in. Say that fast three times. You can believe for a hundredfold return.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with that. Jesus promised it. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Write down the reference. I'll quote it for you. Alan will put it up on the board. Thank you, Alan. But this I say, read it out loud with me. He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Some of you this morning, you're doing okay. You got the tithing thing under control. You're honoring God first. Maybe your tweak for today is just moving from a sparing sowing to a bountiful sowing. Maybe it's just a tweak of saying, I'm going to make an adjustment to my faith seeds now and then. Like what one man of God taught me, he said, give till it hurts. Yeah, that's when you know you're really putting your faith out there. That's true. I mean, when your flesh is going, ah, really? That's good bountiful sowing right there. All right, fourth type to giving. Let me say this too about faith seed sowing. It can be warfare. We know that praise can be a weapon of war. Amen. There's times in your life when the devil's hitting you from all sides, and what do? You lift up a song, you lift up a shout, I raise a hallelujah. There's times when the devil's hitting you from all sides, and it's time to do what? It's time to sow a seed.
Amen.
And giving can be warfare. Giving can be a weapon that crushes the enemy in your life. I just want to say that about faith seed giving. Okay, let's move on to the fourth type, and we're going to wrap it up. Almsgiving. Almsgiving. Deuteronomy, I want you to look up on the board because Alan's got it in the New Living Translation. Deuteronomy 15:4, please. Oh, he's so quick. There should be no poor among you. Did you know that? God told Israel this. There should be no poor among you, for the Lord your God will greatly bless you in the land he's given you as a special possession. God's saying, I'm blessing everybody. What did I say earlier about tithing? It's a whosoever will. You just got to walk through the door.
Yes.
Blessing is for everybody. You say, well, do you believe all Christians should be rich? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Otherwise, God's playing favorites. But see, your definition of rich and my definition may be completely different. And that's fine. God wants us to be richly blessed. Amen? And content in it. But he says here, there should be no poor among you. Why? Because I'm bringing you into a good land. I'm bringing you into a land of blessing. Matthew 6, verse 2. Turn over to Matthew 6 real quick. We're going to wrap up this fourth type of giving and get out of here. Matthew 6, verse 2. God said there should be no poor among you, but the reality is there are. But here's what I want to tweak in your mind. I just really feel the urge to say this. Because when we think of poor and people who are in need of almsgiving, we have a kind of a out of balance thinking on it. We really only tend to think this one way, and that is this: people have to be destitute to be poor. And that's not true at all. There were seasons in my life when I had food on the table, Alan, but I didn't have money to buy tires for my car. In that area of life, I was poor.
That's right.
Poor simply means needy. Let's erase this idea of they have to be destitute in order to qualify for poor, because you'll find very few people really destitute, legitimately destitute. I mean, I know the guys stand on the street, but sometimes those guys are con artists too.
Yeah.
They know how to dress destitute, but that's not always legit. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. So you got to know. Follow the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
But poor can mean needy. If you can pay your rent, but you're struggling with your utilities, you're poor in that area. Hey, listen, there's no shame in it. But poverty carries a stigma of shame. But let me say this. There's no shame in being poor in an area. Poor simply means you're human. To be needy is to be human. Are you with me? And we've all had experiences in life at times in which we were needy. Say needy.
Needy.
I remember, I mean, we hit the low tank about 26 years ago. We came back from a failed job up north and came back with our tail tucked between our legs, and we were just scraping to get by, and I was kind of mad at God and mad at preachers and mad at the word and mad at everything. And I'm telling you what, you got a mad heart, it'll sink your finances real quick. You got to get happy. But we got to a low point in our life, and I remember one day somebody brought groceries to our door. That was tough.
Yeah.
But they did it correctly.
Yeah.
Oh, they paid our light bill too?
Yeah.
Oh, didn't even know. Yeah, we were really hurting. Jesus said in Matthew 6:2, he said, when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet. Don't act like the hypocrites, for they have their reward. When you do it, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. I don't know who dropped those groceries on our door. I kind of have an idea, but he wouldn't fess up to it. But I'm pretty sure I know who. But I didn't see him. I didn't catch him in the act. And I'm glad. You know, giving the way Jesus said to give alms maintains the dignity of the receiver.
Yeah.
And that's the biggie. So there's four types of giving for you right there. Have you been tweaked?
Yes.
It's not my, I'm not here to be your friend. I'm here to be your pastor. My job is to tweak you with truth. Okay? You want someone to make you happy, go find a clown. I'm not a clown. But I'm here to bring you truth. And these are four ways that we can give. Do you get the idea?
Yep. Good work.
God said in John 3:16, God so loved that he did what?
He gave.
He gave. He taught us to be givers. So if we're going to grow in knowing him, then growing in knowing who he is means growing in giving. Because God's a lover. God's a giver. Praise the Lord. Stand with me. Now, some of you have heard this word today, and you don't know how on earth you would ever do some of these things we've talked about. I have good news for you. This is not about obedience in your own strength. Giving, the Bible tells us, Paul said it in Corinthians, he said, I need to instruct you in the grace of giving. There's a grace for giving. If God didn't grace us, none of us could do it, honestly. Because we're all like Brother Lot, selfish to the core. Abraham says, I'll give you either side. He says, okay, I'll take the good side. That's who we are apart from Jesus. We're all selfish. God gives us a grace to be like him. So let's reach out and receive that grace today. Amen. Reach out and just say, Lord Jesus, teach me to give like you give, to love as you love. You're so good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We thank you today, Jesus, that you're teaching us our heritage. For he who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. He gave us Jesus. God is delighted to give you good things, but he doesn't want things to have you. So Lord, adjust our hearts today. Bring us into the grace of giving, that tender place of humanity you aspired us to be in from the beginning, to appreciate the neediness of others, to honor you first of all, and to sow seeds of faith. We bless you in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come now. I want to challenge you. Some of you, the Holy Spirit, the Lord's dealing with you in an area today. Obey him. Step out on the water. You got nothing to lose. He'll show himself faithful. He's a faithful God. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We'll see you back next week. The Burts are going to be here next Sunday morning, next Sunday night. Come and be blessed. No children's ministry in the PM service next Sunday, so just make a note of that. All right, God bless you.